Terry's here this morning, and Linda sent me some stuff to share with y'all, so I'm going to do that. The first one says, two cannibals are eating a clown. One says to the other, does this taste funny to you? Then there were two antennas that met on a roof, fell in love, and got married. The ceremony wasn't much, but the reception was excellent. There was a jumper cable that walked into a bar. The bartender said, I'll serve you, but don't start anything. And finally, the invisible man marries the invisible woman. The kids were nothing to look at either. Oh, thank you, Linda. Glad to see you're doing good. This morning, I'm in Genesis chapter 28. We are continuing the story of Jacob. Jacob has deceived his old blind father Isaac at his mother's behest, and now he's paying the price because brother Esau, old Red, got so angry, he said, I'm going to kill him. And they knew he meant it. So his mother said, you go to my people up in Syria, and you stay there a few days, and I'll send for you. 20 years later, he finally left that land, and she never saw him again because by that time she had died. Chapter 28, old Isaac is going to send Jacob away, and he blessed him, and he charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob. So he sent him away with the blessing of Abraham, which had been passed down to him, which now was passed on to Jacob. And so he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, that was Jacob and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. He had already taken two wives of the daughters of Canaan, Hittites. Then he went and took a third wife from the tribe of Ishmael, which was the half-brother of Isaac. He thought that would maybe be a little bit more pleasing to his father if he did that. But actually, he's just compounding the error he made to begin with. He's multiplying wives. He's getting into the evils of polygamy. And that's never a really happy situation, as we're going to see a little bit later in the chapters we're going to go into today. But he married Mahalath, the sister of Naboth, who was the oldest son of Ishmael, and Naboth became the father of the Nabataean Arabs, who were prominent during Roman times. And so Jacob went out from Beersheba, which is all the way down in the south part of the Promised Land, and went toward Haran, which is way up north beyond the northern boundary into Syria. The year was about 1929 B.C. And it says he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. That's a mighty hard spot to be in, isn't it? Having to lie down and take rocks and use rocks for your pillows. You know, the Bible tells us that whenever we get out of the will of God, and then we go down the way of the transgressor, that way is hard, isn't it? And it was literally hard for Jacob. But I guess he had a hard head to lay on that hard rock. And so he laid his head down and went to sleep. And verse 12 says, and he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land wherein thou liest, unto thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now let's stop for a moment. He said that in his seed, plural, he would bless them and multiply them as the dust of the earth. That's talking about his physical descendants, the children of Israel, the Israelites, the Israelis. They're all one and the same. There's a blessing on them. And that blessing doesn't have any end to it. It's an open-ended blessing. And God has blessed that people, and whoever attempts to curse that people will have the curse of God fall on them. That's important for us to know and remember. And so it was that he says, not only will I bless your seed, plural, but he said, in your seed, singular. How do I know that? Because in Galatians chapter 3, Paul gives us a commentary on this and said, it was in thy seed, singular, which is Christ. In thy seed, who would be the Messiah, who would be born from your lineage, all the families of the earth would be blessed. All the nations of the earth would be blessed through the Jews. And he said, behold, I am with thee. He was telling him the same thing that was told, that Paul quoted, that, lo, I am with you always. Jesus said that, and then Paul says that I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And we have a promise. That's one of the promises of God in this book. You can go through and count all the promises, and it's amazing how many promises that we can claim. And one of them is that wherever you go, it doesn't matter where, God will be with you. He said, I'll be with you wherever you go. I will keep you in all places where you go. I will bring you again into this land. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And that's where they got the song, that the inspiration for the song, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. You ever heard that one?
Yeah.
And that's where they got it. So he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid. And he said, how dreadful is this place? He said, this is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means the house of God. The place had formerly been called Luz. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now this was a turning point in Jacob's life. This was one of two turning points. There would be another later when he would face Esau. This is when Jacob put it all on the line for the Lord. I don't say that this was when Jacob first came to be interested in spiritual matters. I don't say that this is the first time that Jacob had looked toward the Lord his God, but he had not lived toward God. You know, there's a lot of us, like we said last Sunday, that are like the prophet Jonah. Sometimes we run from God instead of running with God. And then sometimes we try to run God, don't we? And that was the case of Jacob. Jacob had lived his life. He was trying to run God. He wanted the right things, but he was trying to do it his way instead of God's way, and that's always hard. But now he says, I'm going to have a turning point in my life. He says, there's going to be a change in my life. This was the event that changed Jacob's life. You know, the songwriter said it this way. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. tonight the joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. And what a change it makes, doesn't it? It makes a wonderful change when the Lord comes into a person's heart, when the Lord lights up a person's life. And that's what happened to Jacob, is that Jacob had a change that came over him here. He was a changed man. From here we'll see him as a godly man. We'll see him as a prayerful man. He believed that God went everywhere with him, and he did not lose even though he didn't lose his shrewd business sense, he believed that God was his God and that he would be the leader. And he had a conviction that he would be with his people in all things. So, we see Jacob now going out with a spring in his step. He's not quite as lonely as he was. The stars are a little bit brighter in the sky at night. The sun shines a little brighter. Now he's got the wind at his back, and he's walking with God. So, chapter number 29 and verse 1 says, "Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field." Now Jacob's going to come into this place with nothing but the clothes on his back and a staff in his hand. But he's going to go out very prosperous and very much married, as we shall see. He came to a well. And this well was perhaps the same well that old Eliezer, Abraham's eldest servant, came and set by whenever he went on an errand to get a bride for Isaac, Jacob's father. And it says that there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. And a great stone was upon the well's mouth, and thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, "My brethren, whence be ye?" And they said, "Of Haran are we." And he said unto them, "Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." They probably said, "Oh yeah, we know him." And he said unto them, "Is he well?" And they said, "Oh yeah, he's well." And they said, "Behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep." Now, isn't God's timing always perfect?
Amen.
I mean, here Jacob is lonely. He's made a long journey. He's arrived at his destination. The Lord said he would be with him. And then here comes his future bride, right on time, walking right up to the well because she's contending her father's sheep. Now, he says here in verse 7, he said to these shepherds, "Hey, it's high day. Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water the sheep and then go feed them." He said, being the efficient man that he was, Jacob had learned some good habits in his domestic life. He knew how to tend animals. He knew how to do it efficiently. He was a businessman. Jacob was the original Jew. You would never get rich trying to bargain with Jacob. He knew business. And he said, "You guys," he says, "why aren't you watering the sheep? You're just sitting around here waiting for somebody to take the rock off the well, and you're killing the good part of the day. Water your sheep and then get out there and feed them and give them some pasturage. There's still plenty of time in the day. You're just wasting your time." But you know what he really wanted to do? He wanted them to bug off because he wanted to talk to Rachel. So it says, they said, "We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we will water the sheep." While he had spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep. For she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flocks of Laban, his mother's brother. He said, "If you birds won't do it, I'll go out here and I'll water these things for you. Then you get out of here." And then, what does it say? He kissed Rachel. She was his kissing cousin. That's where the term prophet originated from, because she was his first cousin. And he kissed her, and then he lifted up his voice and wept. Usually it's the other way around, isn't it? You kiss the girls and make them weep, right? You kiss them and make them cry. He kissed her and he cried. So, this lonely man fell in love at first sight with his beautiful cousin Rachel. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother. and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, and by the way, father's brother means his nephew. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things, and Laban said unto him, surely thou art bone of my flesh. And he abode with him about the space of a month. Now, let me tell you, when you go to visit, you don't want to overstay. That's not good. Usually, in my opinion, it's good just to go and stay a day or two and then leave. It begins to get a little bit stale after a week, doesn't it? And then after about a month, they start looking for you something to do. Because verse 15 says, and Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Who said anything about working? Well, Laban did. He said, you've been here about long enough. We're going to have to find you something to do. And tell me, what shall be your wages? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. We've got a Leah, don't we? And the name of the younger was Rachel. Now, Leah was tender-eyed. Do you know what that means? That means she couldn't see very well. It means she was squinty-eyed. She was nearsighted. Bad nearsighted. Myopia. Now, her name, I don't know why they named her this, but it literally means wild cow. So, Leah was a wild cow. And then Rachel means ewe, like a little ewe lamb, like a little girl lamb. And so, I don't know, somebody had a sense of humor about there, back there, I guess. Maybe her mother, maybe old Laban did. And it says, Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Now, men, I don't have to explain that to you, do I? She was, have you ever heard the phrase about, what is it, built like a ton of bricks or something like that? I don't know. But anyhow, my wife never did like that saying too much. But this lady was beautiful of countenance and beautiful of form. And she was easy to look at. And Laban said, it's better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And to prove his love, they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had for her. Finally, the 7 years was up. And Jacob said, I fulfill my contract. Now, why was he doing all this? Because back in those days, in effect, you had to buy your wife. That was good. I mean, dads were compensated, I guess, for not having a son, you know, in their eyes, to carry on their name and to leave the inheritance to and all that. So they would basically have to have a big dowry. Enoch knows what a dowry is, don't you? Back over in the old country, y'all had dowries, right? All right. He told me about that one day. And so Jacob didn't have any money. So he had to do it the old-fashioned way. He had to earn his wife. Whenever I went into a partnership with my two partners that I have in this forensic electrical engineering business, I didn't have any money to buy my way in. So I had to hit a certain target, and it took me 5 years to do it. But finally, I earned my way into a percentage of the firm. But at any rate, that's what he had to do. So finally, time was up. 7 years had passed. And it only seemed like a few days. He was starstruck with Rachel. And then he said, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place, and they made a feast. This was a wedding feast. This is sort of like it was in Jesus' day. Jesus said there was a certain man that made a wedding feast for his son. And that he invited the certain guests. And the guest refused to come. And so then he sent out his servants and said, go out into the highways and the hedges and the byways and compel them to come in that my house may be filled up. And then he found one man that was there that didn't have the right garment on. He gave them the proper wedding. They didn't have to do a thing. They didn't have to bring a thing. Just come. They would be given the right garment and they could be seated at the wedding feast. But one man was audacious enough not to put on the right garment. And the master said, friend, He said, didn't you get the word? Here we have garments for you. You need a garment to be here at the wedding feast. And then Jesus, he explained all that and said, this is like the wedding feast of heaven. You got to have the right garment to sit at God's table in heaven.
Amen.
And so this is going to be a feast like it was in the New Testament. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter. And I mean, back in those days, they wrapped them up good. You talk about these Arab ladies that wear burqas today. I mean, this lady was so wrapped up that you couldn't tell her from a horse, you know, or a cow or something. And so he wrapped her all up. She was a wild cow. And he gave her to Jacob that evening. And Jacob went into the tent, and it was dark in the tent. And all night long, he thought he was in there with Rachel, and he was in there with Leah. And you talk about being hot. The deceiver was deceived, wasn't he? And when the morning came, and he saw her without the veil, he was some irate. And he went in and he said to, he said, what is this? He went to Jacob. He went to Laban. He says, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore have you deceived me? Have you beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. You know, that's a pretty lame explanation, wouldn't you say? That doesn't really hold water. Fulfill her week. And we're talking week of years. Serve me another 7 years, and then you'll get Rachel also. Well, verse 28 says, Jacob did so. And he fulfilled her week. And he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And I guess perhaps he went ahead and gave her to him in advance, because Jacob would have probably killed him if he hadn't done something. And so, 7 more years he worked. Now, Jacob has more wives than he wanted. He only wanted one. Rachel would be the only woman he would ever love in his entire life. But now he's got two. And they're sisters. And you talk about a catfight. They are going to get into a catfight. And so here it goes. It says that verse number 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. Now the book of Revelation tells us that our God is a God that when he opens, no man closes, and when he shuts, no man opens. And he's the God that opens, and he's the God that shuts. And so, here come the kids. First of all comes Reuben. And his name means see a son. I got a son. My first one's not a daughter, it's a son. I bore you a son. Now surely that'll soften your feelings toward me. And then here came son number two, which she named Simeon. And he means a hearing. That I've gone before God, and I've had a hearing before God, and God has answered my prayer. And here it is. Here's Simeon. And then son number three. His name is Levi. He means joiner. Now at last I'll be joined to my husband, she said. And then son number four is Judah, and his name means praise. And she said, praise the Lord. Here's number four. Surely this will do the job. Well, you can imagine that Rachel, she's not being able to bear children at this point, and she is getting some agitated, so she's got a handmaid. So now Jacob is going to get wife number three. Now this is not going to be a full wife. This is going to be what they call a concubine. And so Bilhah, she then has a son whose name means Dan, or whose name is Dan, and it means a judge. God judged between me and between my sister. And then Bilhah has another one. His name is Naphtali. And Naphtali means wrestling. She wrestled with the Lord in prayer, and now here comes this son. So now, through her handmaid, she has borne Jacob two sons. Well, Leah had left off bearing, and not to be outdone, she gets her handmaid, and here comes wife number four. And her name is Zilpah. She is another concubine. So Jacob's a busy man. And so it says another son was born, and his name means Gad, which means good fortune, and it also means a truth, which means that there'll be more coming. Oh boy. And so then comes Asher, and Asher means happy. Oh, we're happy now because Leah has borne him between her and her handmaid 6 sons to Rachel's 2. So the race is on, and Leah is winning the race. The unfavored wife is winning. Now, we have a little side note. Some time has passed, obviously, between bearing kids. You don't just bear kids and then, bear them all in 1 year, do you? So you have a kid, then you got a little time, then you have another kid, and then it takes 9 months to have a kid, then you got a little more time. Well, now Reuben is beginning to become a little boy. And he goes out into the field. Maybe he's 12 years old or so. And he goes out in the field in the time of wheat harvest, and he found some mandrakes. Now, you know what mandrakes are? They mean love apples. And they're supposed to enhance all this business of childbearing and everything. I remember when I was growing up, I used to read the funny papers. That was the most important part of the paper. Amen. Every educated person read the funny papers, Amen. Right? That's where I got my education. And there was one called Mandrake the Magician. You remember him? I love that. I love to see him. Man, he would do some crazy things. Well, at any rate, these are mandrakes. They're love apples. And Rachel said to Leah, "Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes." She said, "Nothing doing. Is it a small matter that you've taken my husband, and would you take away my son's mandrakes also? I'm not going to give you any." And Rachel said, "Therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes." And Jacob came out of the field. Sure enough, Leah became, my mother used to say when I was young, they would never say the word, they would say PG. Okay? So she became PG, and she bore another son called Issachar, which means reward. God has rewarded me. And then she bore another one called Zebulun, which means dwelling. Now surely my husband will dwell with me. And then she bore a daughter afterwards whose name is Dinah. Poor little Dinah. She grew up in a house with 12 big and ugly brothers. She was the only girl. But verse number 22. And God remembered Rachel. God never forgets, does He? And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, "God hath taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph. "The Lord shall add to me also another son." That means that He will add to me. And sure enough, she would later, down the road, after they had left Syria and gone to the Promised Land, she would have one more son. She would die in the process of giving birth. She would name him Ben-Oni, which means the son of my sorrow. But Jacob wouldn't. He said, "No, that's not going to be his name." She died, and he said, "He's going to be Benjamin, the son of my right hand." So Jacob had 4 wives, essentially, 12 sons. 2 were natural sons of Rachel. 2 more were sons of her handmaid, and the rest were all Leah's. So it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, "Send me away, that I may go into my own place, into my own country. Give me my wives and my children, because I'm very much married, and I got a bunch of kids, and I need to go. For whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done to thee." And Laban said unto him, "I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." You know, God blesses the wicked for the righteous sake, doesn't He? He causes His rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike, doesn't He? And so, now Jacob is going to say, "All right, you want me to stay? I got a little deal for you." And so he said, "We'll make a little contract. Now, I'll work for you for no salary." Well, boy, Laban's antennas went up on that. And he said, "Here's what my compensation will be. Now you've noticed I've been taking care of your flocks and your herds and your sheep and your goats. I've been taking care of all these for 14 years. Jacob knew them pretty well after that. So he said, most of your flocks and herds, they're solid colored. Every now and then there's just a sprinkling of an off-colored animal, a spotted one or a streaked one or a speckled one. So he said, I'll take those for my hire. Whatever is produced, we'll start from scratch. And Laban said, all right. He said, I'll tell you what, just to make it really even, I'll take all of the spotted and streaked animals out of my herd and flocks, and I'll remove them 3 days' journey and put them in the hands of my son, and we'll ensure we'll keep you honest. So he said, I'll take you up on that deal. I can't see how I can lose on this deal. What he didn't know was is that God was going to favor Jacob, but also Jacob wasn't any fool when it came to animal husbandry. When Noah had come over on the ark, he brought some breeding stock with him, didn't he? And the ancient knowledge of breeding animals was known in that time, and maybe they even knew more than we know today. I don't know. But Jacob had knowledge of how to breed animals, and perhaps he even had some knowledge of, what is it, Mendelian genetics? Is that what you call it? Where they talk about dominant traits and recessive traits and all that kind of stuff. Maybe he even knew something about that. And then he also, it appears, had some knowledge about how to speed up the reproduction process. I don't know if this works or not, but he was going to create some visual stimulation. Now, I do know that animals, they can be stimulated by sight because you wave a red flag in front of an old bull out in the pasture and you're going to stir him up, aren't you?
Yeah.
I don't know what does it. I guess there's something between that color and between his brain that caused him to go into high gear. And he's going to run you out of his pasture. Maybe he thinks you're threatening his cows. Because every bull, he's out there watching all the cows that he claims is his herd, right? So, evidently, it works, I guess. So, Joseph took him rods of green poppy and of the hazel and chestnut tree. Now, this is King James English. And so, they're relating this to trees that they knew about in England. I don't know if they'd be exactly the same trees as in the Middle East. Probably not, but we'll just call them what the Bible calls them here in this English version, popular hazel and chestnut. And he's going to peel them back, and he's going to expose the white in these rods. And he's going to lay these rods at the watering troughs when the cows come to water, and when the sheep come to water, and when the goats come to water, and when they would come to drink. Now, maybe also by putting them in the watering trough, maybe if there was some enzyme in these things that he was chemically treating the water also. I don't know. He's got more knowledge about this than I've got. But whatever he did, it seemed to be working. Because verse 30 says, the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle, ring-straked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-straked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not under Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. He would separate the weaker from the more hardy and the more energetic. And the end result was, his herds and flocks were growing like gangbusters. I mean, he was getting big-time herds and flocks, and he was getting rich. And it says, the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. Verse 1, chapter 31. And he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that is our father's. Now, when people start looking at you sideways under lowered eyelids, you better pay attention, hadn't you? Now, he's going to have a little family meeting, so he invites his wives out into the field. That way they can be in there in private. People up at the house won't hear what they're saying. Now before he did this, the Lord had said unto him, return to the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, and the God of my father hath been with me. And you know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. Jacob knew where his real success came from, didn't he? He knew it came from God. And he says, God has appeared to me and told me, the God of Bethel, to return to the place where I first gave him my all, when I first surrendered it all. Go back to that place, back to Bethel. Are you with me? He wouldn't have had to ask them. Of course they were with him, and they were ready to roll with him. And the rest of this chapter, we're going to read it and finish it next Sunday. We'll tell about how that he made his escape. He had to flee. He had to do it while Laban was 3 days' journey away. And so he's going to flee. Now, you know, the sky looked pretty black for Jacob for a while. It looked pretty bleak, didn't it? But God has a way of putting a rainbow in our black skies, doesn't he? There's an old song, and it goes like this. When God shut Noah in the grand old ark, He put a rainbow in the clouds. When the thunder rolled and the sky was dark, He put a rainbow in the clouds. God put a rainbow in the clouds. God put a rainbow in the clouds. And then here's where Tennessee Ernie Ford comes in. And when it looked like the sun wouldn't shine anymore, I changed it. God put a rainbow in the clouds, and He'll put a rainbow in your cloud if you'll let Him. Amen? All right.